In that series, what we've been talking about is how important it is to consider what your heart is set on. Because what your heart is set on will significantly impact the focus of your life, and what impacts the focus of your life will impact your family, your job, your activities, what you do and what you don't do. And so what you set your heart on can have a highly significant impact on who you become, on what your destiny is, and eventually on things eternal. What you set your hearts on will make a difference eternally, and so what you set your heart on really, truly matters. As we talk this morning about setting our hearts on godliness, you are going to see that this is absolutely critical. Because by setting your hearts on godliness, it is going to keep you from one of the most dangerous, destructive, diabolical traps known to mankind. And so this is going to be critical for us to take a look at this morning. And setting your hearts on godliness will be critical for you throughout your life. We're going to take a look this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. It's going to enlighten us about the dangers and the destructive nature of certain things and the importance of godliness in defeating or dealing with those things. So 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 10. By the way, the reason it says be there is because we're only going to use the second part of 1 Timothy 6, 2. Just a little history here while you're turning pages. When the letter from Paul was originally written to Timothy, Paul just wrote a letter. It didn't have chapter, it didn't have verses, neither did any of the books of the Bible. Well, sometime around the 1500s, somebody got tired of trying to say, okay, listen, we're going to go to the book of John, and there's a place there where it says, for God so loved the world, etc., etc. Let's go find that place. And you had to wade through all this text to get there. So somebody thought of the idea of putting chapters in there. And they tried to put the chapters at places where the text or the letter, you know, broke in a nice place where it changed emphasis, you know, they would do that. And then somebody figured out, okay, well, even some of these chapters are a little big. Let's put verses in the chapters. So somewhere in the 1540s, there's a gentleman, and he just went through the whole Bible, and he put all of these verses in there. Well, some of the places where he put verses really were a little awkward in terms of where he put the verse break, you know, where he put the verses in there. And this is one of those places. And so 1 Timothy 6:2b really ought to be with 1 Timothy 6:3. You'll see what I mean when we read it. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 10. For those of you using the Bible that is in the seat in front of you, it's page 962. And again, like always, I encourage you to turn there or open up your phone or whatever. And please follow along now as Ryan reads these verses to us.
These are the things that you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Thank you, Ryan. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for giving us these words to warn us of the dire difficulties that await some. We thank you for the remedy that you've given us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and help us to receive it and to act in all wisdom because of what you help us to understand here today. Grant me an economy of words and a clear expression of what it is you're saying. Grant to our hearts the willingness to live and obey what you're teaching us here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I have, Jeannie and I have some good friends at home. He's a pastor friend of ours. And his daughter and my son were born about the same time. And as little ones, they played together a lot. And they would have play dates together. And, you know, as they kind of grew up, we had kind of hoped that they would like each other, you know, get married, marry into good families, that kind of thing. Didn't happen. Anyway, it was about 10 years ago, went to her wedding, and the young man that she married, just a great guy, both Christians, and we just had the, we just loved them dearly, and they were doing real well. They started their own businesses. They were in the advertising world, and they did, their businesses just took off. They were hard working, smart young guy and gal. About 6-7 years later, they had a little girl, right? And they celebrated all of that. And their family was just going really well. Business was well. They fit into the church well. They ministered well in the church. They had important places. They were doing really well until. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he knew what Timothy was facing, and it was anything but a pleasant thing. They had planted this church in the city called Ephesus, and out of that city came a lot of guys that were pretty well educated, and when they heard the word of God and they heard about Jesus Christ and all that he had done and that he'd raised from the dead, they all got excited about that, and they jumped into the church, and they were part of the church. But then they began to teach some of the things that they knew and they thought were right. And what they were talking about was a lot of just gibberish. It was a lot of old wives' tales, myths. And they're concentrating on genealogies. And I'm related to this guy way back there, you know, this famous rabbi, or to, you know, to Moses somehow, and this is my genealogy, and they would have endless discussions about these things, and it was co-opting the gospel is what was happening. And so Paul tells Timothy, you tell those people, they better shut up and stop doing that, because it's just tearing up the church, and it's not okay. And Timothy, you're the one that's going to tell them to be quiet and to stop teaching false doctrine. That's what you're going to do. So that was part of the situation. You had another group of people there that took godliness pretty seriously, and they began to look at some of the Old Testament laws and some of the old myths that they believed. And what they began to believe and teach was that if you are going to be a real Christ follower, you're going to be a Jesus person, well, you better not enjoy anything in life. You better not get married. You can't if you're going to be godly. And oh, by the way, there's only certain foods that you can eat. And if you eat another kind of food that you like and enjoy, you're not a very godly person. And so there was this whole group of like little rules that would spring up. And you weren't allowed to enjoy, like, things. If you had stuff, you had to get rid of it, and you had to live poor, and you had to, they were called ascetics, and these people were just, and Paul told them, hey, you tell them to shut up too, right? Because God has given you everything to enjoy. If there are things that you have that you enjoy, That is giving glory to God when you enjoy the things that he's given you. And you're to enjoy the things that he's given you with thankfulness and prayer, because that consecrates them. So just enjoy what he's given you. Well, there, that was the kind of feel. That was what was going on here. And as these people began to teach things that were aberrant, as they began to drift from Jesus Christ and who he was and what he had said and the truths about him, as they began to drift, their lifestyle began to drift too. And their teaching became just so crazy and nutty, and what they began to think about what was good and what was godly was just so strange that their lifestyle became strange. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's addressed all of these issues, and he's addressing another one here that they have. And so he starts with these words: these are the things you are to teach and insist on. And what he's talking about may be some of this teaching that's gone on from chapter 1 all the way through here to chapter 6. But it seems in this case that he may be referring to what has just happened in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, what he was teaching them is that you who are slaves, respect your masters. And if your masters are Christian, you go the extra mile for them, because they're they're a brother or sister in Christ. If they're Christians, you take the extra step, go the extra mile, work a little harder because they're Christians. In other words, if your master is a Christian, don't take it easy because, well, he's got to treat me well. That's what people were thinking. He said, no, you don't do that at all. For you and I, just another reminder, I've mentioned this before, but it's important for you that may not have heard that, to understand a little bit about slavery in those days, because it was different. It's not like the slavery we knew here in the United States from the late 1400s to the 1600s, until the 1800s, when we fought a civil war to end that evil. The slavery there was a way that people would establish themselves financially. In other words, they would go to some owner of whatever, properties, lands, whatever, and they would say, I want to work for you. I want to be your slave. And if you signed on as that slave owner's slave, then he was the owner. You were the slave. You were paid. You could own property. You could actually, as a slave owner, own other slaves. So you could have your own little slave business there, and you could have land, and you could be doing what you needed to do. Many of the slaves at the time were white-collar workers. They were teachers, they were accountants, they were lawyers, they were those kind of people, some engineers. They just worked for somebody. So in some ways, it was analogous to what you and I would be doing if we went to work for an employer. There is some analogy there. But it's not total, because as a slave, your owner could sell you to someone else. That could happen. That typically doesn't happen in employment these days. The other thing that could happen is if you didn't do what you were told, or you did it poorly, or you were lazy, they could beat you, and they could beat you a lot to drill into your body what they wanted and how they wanted things to happen. So when I say it's analogous to a slave or a slave owner, what I mean is it's, in a way, it's like employment. Being a slave owner and a slave, it's something like we would consider employment, but there were some protections that they didn't have that we would today. No employer would beat you because of what you did today. So what he's telling them is these things, respecting your slave owner, and especially if they're a Christian, going the second mile for them, this is important. This is how Christians live. This is how Jesus followers do the life of a Jesus follower. And if anyone, whoever it is, teaches you otherwise, And they're just consistently, constantly, continually not agreeing to the sound instruction, to the healthy instructions, to the wholesome instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that term, Lord Jesus Christ, all in one, what that's telling us is that these people were rejecting or pushing against constantly the teachings about Jesus, the healthy, good, sound, productive, wholesome teachings of Jesus. Not only the teachings of him, but the teachings about him. They weren't listening. They had a heart set against Jesus. And what he's telling us is those who have that heart set, they're not listening to sound instruction. They don't agree with it. They don't believe in this godly teaching. They are conceited, Timothy. They are just conceited. They have a higher view of who they are than God does or than any human does. They may be intellectual, they may be smart, they may be whatever they are, they may be gifted orators, but they are conceited. And if they are preaching or disagreeing with these teachings about Jesus, they understand nothing. Paul had said earlier in chapter 1 that they want to teach, they want to make proclamations about the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about. Timothy, you shut them down. You tell them no more false doctrine. And he's saying the same thing here. They don't understand anything. If they don't get this Jesus thing, they're out to lunch, they're out in left field. You don't listen to them. They have an unhealthy interest. And think of it as being sickly. They're sick people in their heads, in their hearts. They're sick, and this interest they have in controversies, they're always just fighting about things. And they're quarreling about words, little words, what this word means, what that word means. And they just love the quarreling. They love the fighting. And they're in the church, and this is what they're doing. And the result is people envy one another. You got more attention than I did. People paid more attention to you than me. There's strife going on amongst all the people. There's malicious talk about others in the church. And there's evil suspicions. People just are, oh, well, he must be wicked to the core if he's thinking this. And there's constant friction between these people. These are the people that have strayed from the teaching of Christ. They are of corrupt mind. And when you think of corrupt mind, think of something putrid, something rotten. Something has been left in the fridge too long and stuff is growing on it and you smell it and it just stinks to high heaven. Or worse, it's like a deer on the side of the road that got hit in the 90-degree heat, right? And it's just sitting out there for 2 or 3 days, bloating and putrid and smelly. That's what he's saying their minds are like. That's what their brains have become. Because whenever you walk away from Jesus, whenever you get goofy about him and who he is and the teaching you believe about him, everything in life is going to get corrupted, especially in your minds. And these people have been robbed of the truth. So they knew the truth about Christ. It was there, but it's like they've been led astray and they don't care to come back because what they think is more important. That's why they're conceited. That's why they don't understand anything. And it actually gets to this point with these people. They think godliness is a means to financial gain. They think that if you serve God, that if you're godly, and the godliness here is probably describing just a show of godliness, you're doing all these severe disciplines, you're not eating here, you're not doing that, you're not doing it, it's all the things you don't do. You've shown all this godliness. They think this is a way to financial gain. They think that if you're godly, then you're going to get rich. They think that if you're godly, the money's going to pour in. That's what they think, and that's what they teach. Funny how contemporary that is, isn't it? Just turn on religious TV. Godliness is a way to financial gain. But Paul says it isn't. This is in direct opposition to what those people believe. Godliness is the way to gain financial gain. And he tells them, oh, no, no, no. Godliness, true godliness, with contentment is great gain. And the gain he's talking about here is not, okay, if you're godly and you learn to be content, finances will pour in. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying clearly here is that godliness with that attitude, that spirit of contentment, that in and of itself, that is the gain. You've become one who is godly, and you've become one who is content with what God has given you, and you're willing to live there. And those who can do that, those who do that, that is tremendous gain. For we brought nothing into this world. You didn't bring anything into the world when you were born. And by the way, you're going out just as possessionless when you leave. It's not going to mean anything. All those things are not going to mean anything. Long term, all the possessions, all the money, all the wealth, it's nothing. You didn't have it when you got here. You're not going to have it when you leave. And then he says this, but if we have food, the word food sometimes is used for drink or water. So if we have food and water, if we have clothing, and there are times when that word clothing is used to mean shelter, and if you're living in Syracuse in February, that will be important to you, right? If you have food, water, clothing, shelter, we will be content with that. I don't know about you, but that takes me a little work to be content with just that. Because I have some things in the house that I like and enjoy and I want to do. I have some things, and if my life just came down to food and water, clothing and shelter, I'm not sure how content I would be. But what Paul says is, if you have that, if you have godliness and you can be content with those things, that is great gain. Because those who want to get rich, and notice this, it's not those who are wealthy, it's not those who have things. It's not bad to have them. He's already said in the letter, he's given us all things to enjoy. So if there are things above food and water and clothing and shelter that God has given you, you be grateful and you enjoy them and you thank them for it, because it's not bad to have them because God's given them to you. But those who want to get rich, those who have this drive inside that just says wealth, money, more. And if I got to do it religiously, if my acts of godliness can bring me financial gain, those people fall into temptation. Same word Jesus used when he said, don't lead us into temptation. And they lead us into a trap, a snare that just grabs hold of you that you can't work your way out of. And it leads you into foolish, harmful desires that just continue and perpetuate this, I want to get rich. I want to get money. And they plunge people into ruin and destruction. When you think of the word plunge here, think of an alligator that grabs its prey, rolls it around in the river or swamp or wherever it is, and then drags it underwater to die. That's the idea of plunge here. They're plunged into that kind of environment. It's a trap. It's a snare. They can't get out. And this plunges them into ruin and destruction. And the destruction being talked about here, friends, the destruction, this is used many times in the New Testament to refer to the destruction that is eternal in nature, hell. So what Paul is saying, those who want to get rich, those who have that drive to be rich, that's what's driving them, motivating them. Eventually it leads to ruin and foolishness and harm here and destruction there and then. Here and now, there and then, their life is a mess. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil things, and the evil things being talked about here are evil actions, evil activities. Interesting and hard to translate. Some of you will see in your Bibles that the love of money is the root of all evil, all evil. When you look at this, or when you read some of these translations, just a couple of things that this is not saying. This is not saying that money is the root of all evil. It is not. What is the root of these evil things is the love, the desire, the wanting of more and more and more money. So what this includes, friends, is people that have a lot of money that want more. And they are out there. That's just who they are. That's what they do. And it doesn't matter how much money they have, they can't get enough. But it also includes some of the poorest people that I've ever met who were some of the most desirous of money. So this trap, this love for money, it doesn't depend on a socioeconomic status or a gender or an age. This love of money, and it's the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, is how the NIV, the New International Version, has translated this. Some versions you'll read, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. What is clearly being said here is that the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil things. It is. And if it's translated, the love of money is the root of all evil, then it's a little bit of hyperbole. In other words, a little bit of exaggeration. Because there are evils that can occur, and there are evils that you can desire that are not the love of money, but that are evil and that will cause evil. So it's not that every evil is spurred here from the love of money, but a lot of them. And some people, again, notice, eager for money, the eager, desire, love, have wandered from the faith. They've literally wandered away. They've been led astray. They don't even realize that it's happened. They're passive in it. They're just being led away from the faith and pierced with many griefs. And the word pierced is kind of a gruesome one. Imagine a long stake on which you've impaled yourself. That's the feeling here. Those who love money, those who are eager for money, those who desire more money, those to whom the greed monster has just grabbed hold of their heart, it's like they're impaling themselves with sharp stakes. And they'll face all kinds of griefs. The friends I have whose daughter's wedding I went to, watched their marriage, and so many things went well for them, and their businesses went well for them. And you know, they were chasing the dream. They were chasing the dream, at least he was. And business got to the point where he had to take some road trips during the weekends, which he did. And he enjoyed those road trips, and he enjoyed the business, and he enjoyed the money. And It's not that road trips are bad. Some of you have to take them. We get that, right? But somewhere in that heart of his, somewhere in that soul, that life of his, there was this desire for money. There was this love of money. There was this eagerness for money. It was there. And as he began to chase that more and more, there were more and more weekends away, more and more nights where he had to be out to make the money. And when he was away, he wouldn't go to church where he was, and so he wasn't with his family in church at home. And then what began to happen is, as he would come home and be home on the weekends he was home, I'm just not going to be with the people of God. I'm not going to do the God thing. I'm not going to whatever. And then pretty soon his little daughter started to say things to him. You know, she's 4 years old. Daddy, Daddy, you've got to love Jesus or you can't go to heaven. You've got to love Jesus or you can't go to heaven. And he would get livid over that because he thought there'd be somebody there at the church teaching her that specifically so that she would come home and tell her daddy that. And that was not happening or not going on. It's just she's learning it in Sunday school and she'd come home and talk to daddy and he would get mad about it. And it drives a really nice, expensive luxury car now. Business is going really well. And they're making way more money than their parents ever did or ever had. But there's a lot of difficulty in the family now. Because, you know, his wife, she's still faithful. She believes. So do the in-laws. So do his parents. They're all Jesus followers. And now there's this wedge in between them. The family relationships are in difficulty. And daddy isn't home with daughter a whole lot. And faith has become something, faith in Jesus has taken a back seat. And he is literally piercing himself with many griefs. And we pray like crazy for that young man. We pray that God would have mercy and open his eyes and all the rest. But in that love for money, he has been led astray. And everything that we've just read is happening to him and his family. It is. This love for money, friends, like I said, rich, poor, male or female, no matter what the age, sometimes you'll have a handle on it. Sometimes it's just, it doesn't matter. And somehow, some way, God is providing for you and you know it. And then you'll get to an age and you kind of look out there and you look at what some of your friends have and you look at what they're doing and you look at how it's going for them and you'll think, you know, I really want another X number thousands of dollars. I got to figure out how to earn that. I got to figure out how to get that. I got to figure out how to do that. And again, friends, is it wrong to take advantage of a financial opportunity to invest in a company to get a good return? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to start, you know, some work or some company selling whatever widget so that you can make money? Not at all. Is it wrong to have money? No. And you should enjoy it if God's given it to you. And you should use it for his kingdom. And you should be aware of what he says, that it's hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because riches have a way of just gripping the heart. But I think you'll know by the anxieties that you feel, by what your heart is set on, by the things that inflame you with passion, by the things that drive your motives. I think you'll know because there's a Holy Spirit who loves you and will convict you if you stepped over the line and you love money, you're eager for money, you desire money, There's a difference between lusting for money and being a good steward and making sure that you're making a good living for you and your family and supplying the needs of God's kingdom. There's a difference, and you'll know it. And if you find yourself there this morning, friends, just one thing for you. The way back is Jesus Christ, Lord of all, who gives everything to his people so that they can enjoy. And more specifically, for you and I this morning, the way back is through what you set your heart on. Because the way back is to set your heart on godliness with contentment, with thanksgiving for what God has given you, with thanksgiving and contentment for who he's made you and what he supplied you with. That's the way back if the money monster has grabbed your heart. And so to all of you, I would invite you this morning to ask God one question. Lord, do you see that kind of desire, the kind of eagerness in my heart for money? And just be honest with yourself if you feel that conviction. And then if you do, like I said, your way back, your way out of that trap is to set your hearts on godliness with contentment. Your lives, your family, your faith, and your eternity hang in the balance. Set your hearts on godliness. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know what it is to tip over the edge and be eager for money and to have it drive my thoughts, my thinking, and even my future. I know what that is, Lord. And I look back and I can see how you very clearly wouldn't let me go. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And I'm so grateful for how you alerted me and convicted me that I was focusing on something that was destructive to me and to those around me, and almost more importantly, to my soul as well. And I thank you that you refocused my heart on godliness and on deep contentment, and on a trust for you to provide for me in the future. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do the same things here in these people, in all of us here this morning, that you did for me. That if that eagerness, that desire, that love has tipped over into a destructive eagerness, that you would convict us. And that you would help us, we pray, to set our hearts on godliness with contentment. I ask that for each and everyone here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. One of the ways that I knew that I was learning to be content and to live in godliness was when the ability to give to God, like at this time of a church service, was a joy instead of just a discipline. And it's one of the reasons you give, is because you are content with what you have and what God has given you, and so you're free to give to His kingdom and to His glory and to the future of those who will hear the gospel because of your giving. And so I would invite you to look at your hearts and to give graciously, liberally to God. If you are new here this morning, first time, second time, third time, whatever, we just want to put you at ease. We don't expect you to chime in. You can if you want, but please, there is absolutely no pressure here for you to participate in this part of our service. But for all who give, just want it to be out of a heart of love for Jesus, a heart released from the love of money. Ladies and gentlemen, please come forward and take that offering.